And thank you, Ken and Larry, for leading us in worship and song. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. While you're turning, I want to remind, I need to have a meeting with the, I talked to Travis about the Missions Development Committee concerning the parsonage. So we'll meet Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Keep that in mind. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 13. And if you are able, out of respect for the reverence for the reading of God's holy word, I would ask you to please stand. Mark chapter 2, verse 13, we read this. And he, being Jesus went out again by the seashore. And all the people were coming to him. And he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them. They were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating with and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus calls sinners. And he is still in the sinner calling business. He is still reaching out to people. But we just need to understand that. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that in this message today, you challenge every one of us to be evangelistic in our daily walk of life, to remind us that you love all people, and that all who are lost face an eternity of eternal separation from you in a place called hell unless they are saved before it's eternally too late. God, give us a heart for souls in this place, and send us out of here with a determination to be your willing witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When God called me into the gospel ministry, I was working at a fertilizer plant where I had served as plant manager for almost 10 years. We worked men from all walks of life. Many of them had bad reputations, had been in prison for various crimes, even taking the life of another individual. I continued to work there for 1 year after God's call on my life. But one day, one of those men came to me and he made the following comment. He said, you treat us like you do anybody else. You treat us like anybody else. He seemed to be amazed that me, a preacher, would even associate with them, talk openly with them, and treat them with any respect at all. One of the problems we're having today is that I'm afraid we have lost respect for our fellow human beings. No matter their walk in life, no matter where they come from, no matter what they've done, folks, if we don't love them into the kingdom of God, who else is going to do it? As God's people, we need to begin to respect people and see them as souls for whom Jesus died. Maybe we have developed too much of an attitude of a kind of an elitist spiritualism. That's not spiritual at all when you stop and think about it. I realize the church has always had a problem with the doctrine of separation. As Christians, we have either done too much separating or not enough separating. We need to come to grips with the truth that the church is not an honor club we join in order to maintain our good standing in the community. But the church is a hospital for sin-sick sinners in need of salvation. It is a hospital for wounded Christians who need healing. It is a hospital that demonstrates tenderness and love for delicate Christians who need confidence and inspiration and devotion. And we see in this text that Jesus is Lord over all relationships, and He shows us how to maintain our separation without losing our service or without losing our witness, but instead of enhancing our witness with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some vital lessons we can learn and apply to our Christian walk as we look at this account here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. First of all, we need to learn the lesson of the call of the sinner. I want to ask you something. Where in the world would you be today if you had not received the call to salvation from God Himself? And most likely, God used somebody to share the gospel with you that you might be saved. Where would you be today without the call to salvation? As we look, we see Jesus calling a sinner. And so we see the call of a sinner revealed as a lesson we need to learn. But we need to look also at the one who was called in this particular text. It was Matthew. Look at his character. How do I know Levi was a sinner? The Bible says he was. The tax collectors of Jesus' day was the most hated person in all of Israel. He had been hired by Rome to collect taxes. A quota system was used, and everything over and above that quota he pocketed. And so most tax collectors were considered traitors and extortionists and renegade Jews. So they were blackballed from the society registers and excommunicated from the synagogue. No one wanted to associate with them at all. They were hated and despised because they took advantage of people, extorted money from them. But I believe Matthew was a man with an ache in his heart. He must have seen himself as Christ saw him, and what he saw made him sick. That's what happens when we see ourselves in the light of God's Word, is it not? Neil Strait said it like this: sin does not serve well as a gardener of the soul. It landscapes the contour of the soul until all that is beautiful has been made ugly. Until all that is high is made low. Until all that is promising is wasted. Then life is like the desert, parched and barren. It is drained of purpose. It is bleached of happiness. Sin, then, is not wise but wasteful. It's not a gate but only a grave. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. He's not just talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death, a time of eternal separation from Almighty God for those who don't know Jesus Christ and leave this world without ever having accepted Christ as personal Savior. They're going to spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. You see, unforgiven sin, whether we like to hear about sin or not, creates a dark night of the soul from which there is only one way of escape, and His name is Jesus. Only one way. Levi, the tax collector, was hated by everybody. That is, everybody but Jesus. You see, Jesus loved him. If Jesus loves sinners, can we do any less? Can we? We don't need any qualifiers in our love. We must love unconditionally, just as Jesus did. Do you remember? As He was entering Jerusalem, headed toward the cross, and He looked over that city with a broken heart. And what did He do? Jesus cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you, how I would have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You wouldn't come." Jesus was brokenhearted for the people of the city of Jerusalem. I want to ask you something. How brokenhearted are we for the lost members of our family? How brokenhearted are we for the lost members of those who are in this community who are our neighbors? How brokenhearted are we for the lost all around us in our world? Do we realize where they're headed to unless they get saved before it's eternally too late? Do we not care for lost souls anymore in the church? That's what our mission is, to reach the lost. We see the call of Christ, calling a sinner to Himself. He called Levi, the tax collector, to be a disciple, and he rose up and followed Christ. And here's what's so amazing. He immediately turned into a missionary. He was thrilled that Jesus Christ would call him to Himself. Listen, joy is always communicative, and he immediately made a great missionary meal to which he invited Jesus and all of his old friends and associates. Levi did this to share his joy and to tell the world around him of the Savior that he had found. It was a huge crowd that included tax collectors and sinners, the circle of friends Levi had known during his lifetime before Christ came into his life. This was a missionary meal. To Levi, you see, it was a pleasure. It was an honor and a privilege to have Jesus at his home. To Levi's friends, it was also a great thrill, a great honor, and a great privilege to enjoy Jesus at a private setting. And to Jesus, it meant an opportunity to meet with the outcast of society. Folks, I've been privileged to preach a few times to prisoners in prison. One of the most probably the most challenging places was in Texas several years ago. We got up early Sunday morning with a friend of a man who had been a deacon in our church at Coates, and we had visited him in Borga, Texas, and they had a prison ministry. And so Peg and myself with him and the group, we drove over 2 hours Sunday morning to a maximum security prison. When we got there, they had it set up. We would have two services that morning. They had just come off lockdown because of an incident. We had a first service. Over 200 men were in there. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That was one of the most spiritual meetings I've been in a long time. Those men were excited about the gospel because they knew they were sinners. They understood where they were in life. Most of them in there had accepted Christ, and some of them came forward that day, thrilled to have a preacher and a singing group to share the gospel with them in that prison setting. They knew that they were sinners. Great, wonderful atmosphere in that prison. And we went to have a meal and were to go back and preach again, but they had another incident, so they had another lockdown, and we had to leave. We went up the road a little ways. They called it a boot camp. This was for teenagers up to the age of 19. And if they stayed in there 6 months and kept the nose clean, they would be set free. Their record would be wiped clean. They would have a second chance. It was difficult for those young men because those guards weren't very good to them. I'll be honest with you. They told us that. But when the invitation was extended, as I shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, two or three of those young men came forward in tears. They knew that their lives needed to be changed. Folks, that's the kind of atmosphere that needs to be in our churches, of acceptance and openness, with people who realize we need Jesus Christ. Amen. But where are the lost people? Are we inviting our neighbors who are lost, our friends and family who are lost, inviting them to come to the Lord's house to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? And do we present such an atmosphere that they will know that God is at work in this place and that they need to be saved? Dr. Chuck Colson, late Chuck Colson, said this years ago, taking the gospel to people wherever they are, whether it's death row, the ghetto, or next door, is frontline evangelism, frontline love. It is our hope for breaking down barriers and for restoring the sense of community, of caring for one another, that our decadent, impersonalized culture has sucked out of us. We're having this culture of community sucked out of us because of the hostility that's going on in this country that has no place in it. We are of all one race, the human race. And we need to be sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with all people, no matter their walk in life. Listen, there's not a one of us can look at somebody else, I don't care what kind of situation they're in, that cannot but say, "There but for the grace of God go I." We don't need to be judgmental and ugly and hateful. In this passage, through the call of Christ, though the call of Christ comes from various sources on earth, it has a heavenly origin. In Revelation 3 and 20, what did Jesus say? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man," who is any man? It's any man, anybody, "will hear my voice and open up, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." It's a whosoever will gospel. John 3:16 is real for everybody. "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Whosoever will may come. to know Jesus. But there's a second lesson we need to learn. We see not only the call to a sinner, but we see the carping of the religious elite in verses 15 and 16. You cannot be just amazed at the contempt that they displayed in verse 16. The scribes and Pharisees were watching Levi and Jesus. The Pharisees were that separated group. They were the religious elites. They were known for their strict devotion to the ceremonial law. The scribes were copiers of the law that eventually evolved into textual critics and expositors of the law. They were the theologians of the nation. We admire both groups' devotion to the Word of God. Their dedication to moral behavior is also commendable. They were the most highly educated, most religious, and most respected men in the nation. Why then do they come across so badly in the Gospels? Why were they the only people to make Jesus genuinely angry? The one who was so full of love for everyone and so tender with people's faults. Looking at verse 16 with a little sanctified imagination will probably help us a little bit. We can just imagine the pained expressions on their faces and the judgmental whiny tone of their voices. They said, "Can you imagine anything worse than this? That man, Jesus, who claims to be a teacher of God, there he is eating and drinking with sinners. Have you ever seen such a thing? Does he know who he is eating and drinking with? What kind of man is he really that he'll eat with folk like that?" The only problem is, I'm afraid that attitude is all too prevalent today. Could it be? That's the reason there are so many empty chairs and empty seats in this church and churches all around us? Could it be that we have become the religious elite instead of caring disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, caring for the lost all around us? That's what angered Jesus. The attitude toward the common man was without respect or sympathy and mercy. He was classified as a sinner, which meant he could be guilty of breaking the moral law or the ceremonial law, with the results of being the same to the Pharisees. In other words, the Pharisees were so strict with the law, to them, without washing your hands, if you didn't wash your hands before a meal, that was the same as committing adultery. They were so strict with the law. The common man was looked upon with contempt and arrogant superiority. They would never talk or walk with them or have any interchange of business with them. The Pharisees would never accept hospitality or give hospitality to such people. They shunned the common man as an outcast and expected the Lord Jesus to do the same. The attitude would be, to put it in modern day terms, you don't want to come to our church, you're not like us. He said, that don't happen today. Yes, it does. When I was pastoring our second church, there was a neighboring pastor who was growing a church down the road about 3 or 4 miles. And one Sunday, a family came in. And one of the leaders of the church said this so that family could hear it, and so did the pastor. "What are they doing here? They can't help us." Is that what the church is all about? Get somebody here that can, quote, help us? Are we not to be sharers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to share the transforming power of the love of God with all who enter these doors? It broke that pastor's heart. That family left. He resigned the pastorate, broken. By the way, he lived down here off Seashore Road until the Lord carried him home. I'm not sure his wife still lives down here, but he was a broken man. About destroyed him in his ministry. What about us? What kind of love do we have for our neighbors in this community? Eating and drinking with sinners was really a compliment to Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Someone said that God must love the common man because he made so many of them. the minister of the Christian workers is to the common man. Think about it. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, loved the common man and gave up a successful evangelistic ministry to begin a work in East London. His burden was for the poachers, the drunkards, the wife beaters, the prize fighters, and jailbirds of every degree of infamy. Using salvation soup and soap, he won the common man by the thousands. Mother Teresa, that little Catholic nun, dedicated every day of her adult life to the caring for the dying, the crippled, the leper, the mentally ill, the unwanted, and the unloved street people of Calcutta, India. She loved every minute of it because she was loving, cleaning, and feeding Jesus in disguise. That was her attitude. What did Jesus say? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, what have you done? You've done it to me. You've done it to me. George Washington Carver, that famous chemist and inventor, loved the common man. Every Friday when classes were over, Dr. Carver would disappear into the swamps with his portable laboratory. He did research and would emerge at different cabins to teach the common man how to successfully plan and raise crops. Reaching out to people. Reaching out to people. That's to be the concern of the true Christian. Levi or Matthew was using a natural and normal method for sharing the good news with his friends. He had a meal, invited them in his home. His method was effective and appropriate. He gave proof of the genuineness of his relationship to Jesus Christ by immediately becoming concerned that others might come to know Christ as he did. Listen, if the thrust of Jesus' ministry and mission was to the lost, what should be ours? What should it be? I like what William Barclay said. The Christian is called upon to be the partner of God in the work of the conversion of men. Dr. William Barclay was right. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 3:9 that we are God's fellow workers. The writer of Proverbs says, "He that winneth souls is wise." The writer of the Psalm has said this, though, this plea: "No one cares for my soul." I hope that that won't be said by anybody in this community. There's a third vital lesson we need to learn. There needs to be the clarification of the gospel. And who can do it other than Jesus? Notice what he said again in verse 17. "Hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" It's obvious we see the concern of Christ for the lost in this passage. The scribes and Pharisees, they ain't the ones that had education. They had position. But they had missed the point of why they were put here on earth. Some with great insight. Well, I'm not against education, don't get me wrong. But all these degrees strung out behind some theologian's name is kind of like to curl in a pig's tail. It looks really cute, but it don't add anything to the pork unless the person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God and filled with love. And I believe in education, don't get me wrong, but if it's not used for the glory of God, what good is it? It's going to make you an elitist person instead of a person who is better equipped to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus uses the insensitive question of verse 16 of the scribes and Pharisees to teach something about them and about himself. He compared himself to a doctor. "Only those who are sick have need of a physician. Those who are well have no need of a doctor." The Pharisees saw themselves as well, and the common people were the sick and sinful of society. Jesus justified his presence at the meal as he said, in effect, "Wouldn't you expect to find a Savior among the sinners like you would a doctor among the sick?" That's basically what he was saying. Jesus saw the lost people as sick patients in need of help. Listen, the one person Jesus cannot help is the one who thinks he needs no help. The Pharisees admitted no need and therefore received no help. We live in a day in which it's hard to find an old-fashioned sinner anymore. The drunkard has a sickness. He's not a sinner. The sexual pervert was molested as a child. He's not a sinner. Everyone comes from a dysfunctional family. No one is a sinner anymore. By the way, every one of us has some dysfunction somewhere along the line. That dysfunction is called sin, S-I-N, and I is in the very middle of it. But listen, no one will ever be saved until they admit they are a sinner and deserving of God's judgment. Jesus saves only sinners. What about the concern of the church here at Mount Pisgah? Mark hits on a sensitive spot in the Christian community when he talks about Jesus eating and drinking with sinners. As a pastor, I've tried to teach you to embrace moral standards based on the Word of God. I've challenged you to defend those standards and make them a visible part of your daily walk in life. We are told to be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord in 1 Peter 1:16, and to come out from among them and be separate in 2 Corinthians 6:17. And there's an almost forgotten biblical theme called separation that we need to recapture in our churches. Samson lost his power because he lost his purity and his separation. The same can happen to us. But, listen, there's also a subtle danger here. We can become like the Pharisees with the doctrine of separation becoming our dominant attitude. And we can find ourselves increasingly cut off from lost people. Dr. Billy Friel, in his commentary on Mark, points out that surveys indicate that the longer a person is a Christian, the fewer lost people they know. The Christian must not insulate himself or herself from the world. And so he offers the following formula that we do well to apply. Simply goes like this. A Christian must be interested in the world, but not intimate with the world. A Christian is to be making contact with the world, but not in communion with the world. Christian is to be friends with the world, but not in fellowship with the world. There's a vast difference in the two. The example we are to follow is the Lord Jesus. He ate and drank with sinners, but was not contaminated. The great missionary C.T. Studd caught the spirit of the Lord Jesus. He had a favorite little verse that he loved to quote. He said this, and I quote, "Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." He was concerned about lost people. If we're going to have an effective ministry here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church that is blessed by the Lord, this is to be the attitude we must embrace. Show compassion for the lost. The only way we can accomplish this is stay close to Jesus and be pure as He is pure. We must not in any way compromise our testimony. We must stand up for what is right. The only way we can do this is to know the Word of God, being students of the Word of God. But we must also reach out to the lost and show them by our actions and our attitude that we love them because Jesus loved us and we love them because He's concerned about their eternal salvation. Does investing time with sinners work? Look at Levi. Jesus found him a hated publican, a fraud and a sinner, and made him into an apostle. He was an outcast, but his name will be written on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. Think about it. After his conversion, the pen he formerly used to extort money from the people was used to write the powerful gospel of Matthew. Transformed by the power of God. God is still in the transforming business, folks. Look at who it is. God can transform them. What Jesus did for Levi, He can do for anyone because Jesus is a friend of sinners. Listen, where would you be if He were not? The only people Jesus cannot save are those who do not know about Him, or those who know about Him but refuse to trust Him, or those who will not admit that they need Him and don't really realize that they are lost in the consequences of lostness. The reason we don't do more evangelism is that we've lost our concern for the lost, I'm afraid. Most people are not concerned that they are lost. They're like the little boy at Disneyland who was enjoying Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. He was enjoying the Ferris wheel and the roller coasters. He was having a marvelous time, and in the midst of the crowd, he got separated from his parents. When he got separated from his parents, they didn't know that he was lost because he was having so much fun on all the rides. Listen, Satan has so constructed this world in order to give give us enough distractions so that we don't know, people don't know that they've gotten lost in their spiritual Disneyland. We've got a world full of people who don't know that the fun in this world and all this world is offering them, the movies, the parties, the clubs, the social relationships, the money, the jobs, is all a satanic camouflage to keep them from realizing they have been separated from God. Mankind spends so much time having fun, they don't know that they are lost. Think about it. That's exactly what's going on in our culture today. However, the parents of this particular child were looking for their little boy. They knew he was lost at Disneyland. They went to an officer and told security they couldn't find their child. The security man led the parents to the lost child who didn't even know he was lost. Listen, God wants to find lost people. We are the security guards to bring lost people into contact with the God who wants to regain fellowship with them. That's our task in evangelism. We are the ones God has chosen to deliver this message, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He doesn't desire that any be lost, but all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Sadly, the scribes and Pharisees were in that third category of not willing to admit that they needed Him. They didn't realize and they were even lost. Listen, folks, until people admit that they are sinners, deserving of God's judgment, they cannot be saved. Jesus saves only sinners. Folks, He is here today to offer salvation to anybody who needs it. The question becomes, what will you do with His offer of love and life if you're here and without Jesus? I hope all of you are saved. If you're not, then today needs to be your salvation. God loves you. That's why He sent His Son, so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. No matter what sin you've committed, God's a God of grace and mercy and love. He'll forgive anybody who will respond to Him. So if you're here today and you've not accepted Christ and you feel a need in your heart, then I would invite you to come. But here's my bigger concern for the church. Where is our concern for the lost? Are we really willing to reach out the way God has called us to and show the people around us we are concerned about your eternal soul? We love you because God loved us, and we want to share that love with you. Would you come and be a part of it? Listen to what the gospel is. Share the gospel with them. And if you're not willing to share the gospel, invite them to come. To get involved in one of these Sunday school classes that teaches the gospel on Sunday. To get involved to hear the choir sing about Jesus every Sunday, the special music, sing about the wonders of salvation every Sunday. To hear from this pulpit that Jesus saves. And then He'll save anybody. That's who we're to be. That's who God has called us to be. And we need to be involved in doing just that. Whatever God has spoken to your heart about this morning, I'd invite you to come as we stand and sing 545, Living for Jesus. Are we really living for Him? Are we demonstrating that we love Him by showing love to one another? Would you come? Maybe you need to come here and pray. Maybe there's somebody on your heart, in your family, your neighbor, your friend, a co-worker that needs Jesus, and you want to come and pray for them here at the altar. Lay their names at the foot of the cross and plead for the God's Spirit to move and open a door of opportunity for you or somebody else to come and share Jesus with them. Would you come? Would you come as we sing?
Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.